We are continuing in the Gospel of Luke. So if you have your Bibles and want to follow, we're in the middle of Luke 15. And we're actually in a passage today that if there's a few spots, you know, in the Bible where you get struck, and this is one of them. When I was in seminary, we were going through, and this particular teaching that Jesus gave struck my foundations. We've had our foundations shook already if you've been walking through Luke with us, because Jesus doesn't let us just sort of slip into what I guess I'd call soft law, this idea that we all are just kind of getting to be better people and helping each other be kind and just, and that's life. Instead, Jesus says, hey, fairness? Are you kidding? You don't want fairness, because real judgment means you're out. And we've been going through and seeing how, oh my, our only hope is a Savior. And we looked even last week how the lost sheep and the lost coin, and it's not so much that they love their master, it's that their master treasures them. So that's where we've been. And Jesus has said, we're trapped. We're trapped in our self-orientation. There's no hope in the rules. There's no hope in being sort of good yourself. And so today we're looking at the parable of a prodigal son, perhaps, but I like it, I do, as the prodigal father. It's a parable about a dad. And this is Luke 15. And if we're not careful, you can see we're slipping into, you and I, evaluating God. Say, well, I don't do that. Oh, yeah. Come into the story, because here it is. We're in this context, and the context we're in is there in Luke 15 at the beginning, which is the tax collectors and the sinners. The people who weren't very good are coming to Jesus. They like it. They're drawing near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees, the serious religious folks, are grumbling, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. Doesn't he know? He needs to be more discerning. He needs to be more thoughtful. And that's the context, right? And so Jesus turns and gives him these, says a parable, and the parable's really all three: the sheep and the coin, and today the son. But the sheep and the coin aren't so hard, even so hard for us, because you know what? It's okay to think that God values things, isn't it? I value things. If I had a gold coin and I dropped it, I would want to find it. It's valuable to me. I get that. The idea becomes, though, what about people? Because, you know, there are people who reject God, and they're just bad people, and they're choosing the wrong thing, and I don't like it. I work hard to please God. That idea, right? And so Jesus is speaking this parable to them in a language they understand, and also in a context they understand. As we jump into this story, realize it's not, he's speaking to them, he's speaking to the people gathered, and we kind of get to listen in, but you got to think, well, where do I fit in? Who am I and where am I? And there's different perspectives you might think as you get that story hit on you, but you have to realize the context he's speaking is not Bellingham. It's not like urban Los Angeles in 2026. It's a peasant village. Well, what does that mean? I don't understand the culture. Yeah. It's a shame and honor society. You don't hop on a plane and go to Hawaii for vacation. Everybody lives their whole lives in a real small dynamic. You live in your family line. You bring honor to your family. That's how you get ahead. That's how everything happens, is the shame and honor. And so Jesus tells them this story, and they're hearing it. And I want you to hear it with them as they would hear it, because I think, honestly, that helps us to see the depth of what Jesus Christ says to you and me. Okay, so I think the first piece is there's a little dismay. Look at the story with me. You may be familiar with it. See it fresh. You may have heard this 100 times. See it fresh. This is amazing. Jesus is speaking about the Father. He knows and we don't know. Let's learn from him. Okay, so the story of the father, set from the start. Here it is. It says, this is Jesus, and he's speaking. He said, there's a man who had two sons, and this is why I like it as a parable of a dad. Because literally that's what it says. Hey, you know, there was a dad with two sons. It doesn't say there's a younger son of a dad. This is the parable of a dad, a father, and he's got two sons right at the start. And right away, Jesus gives them in a story something that would dismay them. The younger one of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And so he divided his property between them. So the younger son is literally saying, in the context of this society, "Father, I want my inheritance now." You didn't do that. You didn't get to say. He would get the way that it worked at that time. He would get one-third because the elder son, there's an older son and a younger son in this setting that Jesus is telling the story. The younger son gets a piece, a smaller piece than the older son. It was a two-thirds, one-third kind of deal. So the younger son saying, "I want you to give me what you would give me if you were dead." Well, you realize that the younger son should be furthering the cause of the father, should be working in the family to advance it, should be supporting the father and all that he has. This is bad. That's dismay, right? And I think could enter into that with them saying, "God, that's not a very good thing. You're wishing your father was dead so you could have his money. You're saying, give it to me now." But even more shocking, dismaying to the listeners, is the father says, "Yes." What? I just want you to know that they're listening, right? They're listening, and maybe you would be too. And I would be like, this is not good parenting. It is not good parenting to reward somebody who he should be in line. You're going to help him follow the rules rightly. You're going to help him grow and support the family and get to the right spot. And what he does is says, "I don't want any of that. I just wish you were dead. Give me the money." You know what you say in that culture? Smack! Get back to work. Maybe after 20 years, I'll give you an extra shekel. Because you are not showing any gratitude for me as a father raising you. That's not how you work. I wish I was dead. I'm speaking from the viewpoint of a rational person on how a father should work. You don't abdicate your responsibility to raise your child in a moral way. Here's this dad. And the listeners would go, "What a weak dad. It dismays me." If your child does something wrong, it's up to your parents to rein them in. Crack them across. The younger son needs to learn to do right, and then he'll get rewarded. So the dismay is not only at the son, who that's a bad request. It's at the father, who says, "Yeah." What a foolish man. That's shameful to allow your son to walk away with wishing you were dead and dividing it early. And because my idea is he needs consequences. You don't reward that. He needs rebuke. He needs to learn to be better. And instead, the dad lets him get away with it. Lets him go. Lets him be wrong. You can almost feel the dismay in the audience. And so it appeared as this story continues. With the shameful behavior of this kid. So not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and he took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Well, of course. Evil kid. And you know what? The father should never have let that happen. It's wasteful. This is what happens with a weak father allowing such shame, and it was shameful. There's clues here. Not many days later means the young man rushed to get away. He hurried and then he gathered everything together. That's the way he means he's gathered all he had. It means he liquidated the stuff because they wouldn't have. I'm going to say, "Well, I'm going to gather all I have." You wouldn't fit on your back four donkeys and, you know, four loads of wood. And he sold it, probably pennies on the dollar, so he could liquidate and have it and take off. Terrible behavior. And then, of course, he squandered it on, literally it says, loose living. Wasted. I hope you're nodding with me. That's what happens when a weak father does what's not right. Allowing his younger son to shame him. He's not done well. And so many people in reading commentary said there would have been a full funeral for this son, because that's the way the culture worked, right? He'd be dead to the family. That's why later on he's going to say, the son of mine was dead. Yeah, literally they would say, yeah, they had to put him aside. Of course, the story's not even close to done. Now, when he had spent everything, this profligate son, a severe famine arose in the country. He began to be in need. Oh, I nod my head. Maybe you do too. Right? The Pharisees would be, you reap what you sow. I know that principle. We understand this. I understand this right here when it starts talking, and Jesus is giving a story, right? But the story becomes, now I see that to me is the work of God. That other stuff was the weak dad. He shouldn't have done that. But now you see the hand of God. You come and you be reckless and you be bad. God will get you. Yes. I track with this. Told you so. This is a good lesson for children, Jesus. Shameful behavior, you will lose your blessing. God will not bless you. Moral of the story, don't let your son act shamefully. And this son, he continues in the spiral of shame. He went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. The younger son is simply too much, but entirely justified, right? He hired himself out. That literally, he joined himself. He glued himself to a Gentile foreigner. A man who, to get rid of this beggar, sends him to feed the pigs. What an awesome job for a Jew. No. Horrible. And then he's fighting the pigs for their food, the carob pods that they would throw out, that the pigs would eat, and he's wanting them. The refuse. This is so shameful. This is all dismay. It's like stick your nose in there with the pig snouts and grab their food. And even then, he's going to die of hunger. And it's justified. Because we don't feel it enough. The horror of what he did to his dad. That his dad let him do. It's a picture of an ultimate sinner, disrespectful to his parents, his community, living in dissipation, in immorality, violating all cultural conformities, going to a despised place and living with prohibited people and animals and stuff. Dregs of the dregs, man. Why is he this way? I'll tell you why. He had a weak father. That's the story that the audience is hearing. Why did the dad let it happen? You know, this is what happens. Too free, too loose, too easy. Needed more structure. But it says, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise. I will go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Wow, Jesus shifts the story, right? There's a hinge right there. It's amazing. He tells the Pharisees the son came to his senses. He literally came to himself, and they're thinking, yeah, too little, too late. And the picture, repentance, right? This is repentance. Oh, he realizes. Oh, what does he realize exactly? I wish my dad was dead, and I wanted the money so I could do what I wanted with it. And I'm stepping back and realize, you know what? Actually, my dad takes care of his staff. He's starting to change his mind about his dad. I've sinned against my dad. It's not like I'm going to go back and repay. I'm going to go, oh, you know what? I've been really bad. I should act a little better. And maybe dad, no. When he says, oh, wait a minute. My dad's not who I thought he was. I thought he was somebody I had to escape. I thought he was somebody I'd take the money and run. I thought it was something where I was going to go and get away from this person. And now here I am in the world and seeing, oh my, you know what? My dad. He came to his senses. He came to himself. He begins to trust in his father's mercy and his father's love and his father's goodness and his father's ways. And yeah, he sees his sin, but he's not thinking, I can overcome my sin. I'm going to stop that. He realizes he's undeserving of sonship. That's repentance. I'll go beg to be the lowest of the low. And you know what? He wouldn't just have to face his father. He's going to have to face the community and his brother and the village and the scorn and the ridicule and the mockery as he comes back. Covered in pig slop. He wouldn't expect to live in the house or to be cared for. Punishment would be called for to uphold the honor of the father. Look at the years of hard labor in front of him. And the only thing that changed it, you know what? Where I am is worse than to be in the care of my dad. Well, okay. I kind of like this story. Even if I'm from a Pharisee's perspective, as I'm listening to this in the context, it's like I can wrap my mind around this concept. If you would add in Jesus a little bit more of the pay it back stuff. Does that make sense? I mean, this is the honorable thing. You should, the son will have him come back. He'll get to work. He'll start paying it back. He'll start building up trust again. You're going to earn your way. You're a shameful son. But maybe in 20 years or 30 years or 40 years, maybe you can earn back some honor. That can be a distant memory of how you were You were really a mess up. But now you're looking back on it with a track record of goodness. Oh, I can get that. And it'll be a good thing. We'll tell our stories. Read this story because it's about how you shouldn't be a weak father and let your son do this. I'll go, okay. It's going to come back. So dismay, but away until Jesus finishes the story and you've got shock. Why? Well, because he gets up. His son does, and he came to his father. That part sounds good. There he goes. He's on his way. And so now the tale doesn't get any less shameful, but it's more surprising because he runs into something different. What? The response of the father. I mean, the younger son got up, came towards his dad, walked back in his filthy, swine-smelling, stinking clothes, and trudged back towards the village. What would the village do if they saw him? They would mock him. That's how you did it for people that had done something bad. You shamed them. They need to learn their lesson. He'd be a lesson to the kids, the shame of the country. Have you heard of father's youngest son, Joey? Sorry if you're Joey. Have you heard what he did that was so bad and dumb? But now he's on the right track and working it to be better again. Maybe in 20, 30 years. That's then for what the father should do according to the code they had. Opportunity to reclaim some honor. Don't see the son for some days. Let him go through the gauntlet of mockery in town. Then maybe grant him an audience. The son could kiss the feet of the father, could show the appropriate humiliation, and how he had acted so poorly before is not how he thought now. Let's have him show that so people know and he could see. Maybe administer a lashing even, some punishment for this shameful son. And the rabbis taught that there could be no restoration without restitution. And he has been wasteful. He needs to make restitution. We think this way too. We're like, man, I'll forgive you, but you got to make it right. So what happens? Well, so the father, while the son's still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Oh, stop. If you're the Pharisee, if you're like a rational person about how this should work, it's like, no, stop it. The shock of this is worse. The real surprise or the action of the father. He's shameless. What a fool. He's a bigger fool than his son. This rational viewpoint would be. Why? Because the father's the seeker. While he's still a long way off, it means the dad's been looking out, waiting to see if his kid will ever show up. Every day. The father felt compassion. How weak is this man? Compassion for what? The mistreatment that he's been suffering? And then it says it ran, which, I mean, the Middle Eastern nobleman didn't run. I've shared this before. Physically, it's really hard because you wore this really long robe. Like, you can't run in a long robe. You have to pick it up, and you're not supposed to show your feet. So there he is, picking up his robe and running across. You know, the priest couldn't even raise their robes off the ground in the temple to avoid the blood on the floor. They weren't allowed to do that because you didn't show your feet. And this word means sprinted. The father hiked up his robe and sprinted. He showed off his legs. He sprinted. It's appalling. He sprints down the middle of the street. The robes are even called that which gives me honor. And here he's like yanking him up and running for his kid. It's a picture of the father throwing aside the honor for his kid. Why? Because he wanted to get to the kid first. He wanted to get to his son first. Before the community starts mocking, before the son experiences shame, the father takes the shame on himself. This is crazy behavior for a nobleman. And then he embraced, he kissed, it says he hugs this pig-scented, dirty rebel. He kisses him, and it's repeatedly in the Greek, continually all over the head. It's full reconciliation. It's no shame at all for the boy. Wow. What is this if you're the Pharisees? And I got to be honest, a little bit if you're me. Because what it is the grace of God. And I struggle. I mean, this is Christ's answers, what the Father gives, the grace of God. The Son gets it. Look what the Son says. The Son says to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. And in your sight, before you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, if you can go back, we're not going to right now because we're going to move through the story. But you can go back and compare this to what he was thinking before. And he left something out. He left out the phrase, let me be one of your hired men. Because he's starting to see it, right? He doesn't have to say it. He doesn't have to earn his reconciliation. He gets grace. He just changes his mind about his father. He repents. His father's not somebody that is a taskmaster who's after him. He's not somebody who's imposing rules upon him. He's not somebody saying, if you don't do this, I won't love you. His father adores him. His father's taking on shame for him. His dad is like that. He entrusts himself to the grace of his Father. That's all he needs to do. That's all he's ever needed to do. And this is what outraged the Pharisees. Jesus gracing sinners. Jesus embracing sinners. Jesus kissing all over the head and forgiving and reconciling. It's shameless. And so we see the Father, God in Christ, coming down from heaven to the dust of our lives and reaching us. Who do you think you are? Well, it's a way different perspective if I say, I'm the younger son. Oh my, the Father adores me. I can't believe it. I have treated him so poorly. I continue to be someone who is shockingly bad. But oh, God in Christ has cleansed me and I'm alive. I might think that time about me. But do I see other people like that? No, I think God needs to teach them how to live. And God needs to make them better before they... I think God needs to not be so gracious. Harumph. It's limitless grace, you know. There's no merit whatsoever, the younger son. There's no working to earn, never. God finds his joy in the salvation of one lost sinner. But the outrage doesn't end for our friends, the Pharisees, because look what the Father... I mean, if you didn't get it, the Father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Put shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they all begin to celebrate. Oh, this crazy man. He says, quickly, quickly. It's an instant, right? It's not restoration over time. He's not saying, well, prove it to me and we'll have a feast in 4 months if you're still around, kid. Robe, which, you know, a wealthy family in that period of time would have one robe, one. It was a ceremonial thing, embroidered, great occasions, and it went on this smelly youngster. And he calls the servants, all of them, quickly, take care of him like a king. Sharing the dignity of the Father, putting on the ring, which is not for looks, it's not because it's a pretty bauble. It's the authority of the family. The shoes, which servants and slaves didn't wear. People of wealth, responsibility, and this triumph that the son gets, said he doesn't deserve any of it. None of it. And then, of course, the fatted calf. They didn't eat meat every day. It's a big deal to kill the fatted calf for celebration. It's the biggest event they will have for years. Usually it's for the marriage of the older son. So the surprise of your life, the surprise of them listening to the story, is the shock of the Father. It's the shock of what he does, and he doesn't do like you think that he ought to do and how he should act in this situation. And it is a story about a father. Dismay at his weakness. Shock at his grace. And there's one more piece. There's anger. Because Jesus builds one more piece into the story. It's actually really surprising. It goes beyond the other parables with the second son. Because he says there, look, there's an older son. And he was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, this older son, he heard music and dancing. Really, he should be planning the celebration, but he doesn't even know what the father's doing. He has no role. And he summoned one of the servants, the older son, and he asked what these things meant. And the servant said to the older son, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. The word there is, you may know it in Hebrew, it's shalom, right? In peace. You might think he'd celebrate too. This is fantastic news. How amazing. The younger son is alive. He's back. He's in the family. And it says he became angry and refused to go in. Well, why? It's unfair. Right? And we've been talking about in Luke. Jesus has been dealing with that for the last couple of chapters. It's like you want fairness. You want you to be evaluated in the best terms possible and everyone else to be judged. We all are like this. You say, wait a minute, God's not going to judge him for his bad behavior? I get what you're doing, Jesus. I don't like it. So Jesus, yeah, okay, let's talk about the elder son, the responsible one, the one who's there working hard, the one that is doing all the right things. He was angry at the treatment, the lenient treatment that the younger son got, right? So the father came out, says, and began pleading with him. On the one hand, you're like, well, finally the Pharisees have arrived. Angry that God in Christ was embracing sinners. That's what the whole context has been. I will not have part of something so shameful. This shameful brother and even more shameful father. You don't give honor to someone who's a fool. That's the older son's thinking. That's the Pharisees. Finally, someone they understand and they agree with. This sensible guy, he gets it. This is a valid objection to how God works in the world. I don't like it. It's not right. And this father, this unbelievable, shameful father, he comes down again, this picture of humility, surprise. He leaves the celebration to come to his son. And you can see, even then, the Pharisees go, ugh. But he pleads with him. And the older son says to his father, look, for so many years, I've been serving you. I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you've never given me a young goat so I might celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours come who devoured your property with prostitutes and you killed the fatted calf for him. You're not treating me. You're not loving me like you love him. This is not fair. I've worked so hard. I've been so faithful. I've studied and labored and been by your side. I deserve more. If that doesn't capture you, you might not be human. Because we look around this world and we see people who God blesses and he doesn't bless us in the way we think he should. We don't have the eyes to see. We don't understand grace. And here it is where God goes after and he says, you know what? You know what? Yeah, you don't deserve either. Does the older son deserve? No. He just thinks he does. Why? He centers his value and his worth on his behavior and his self-righteousness and his not leaving and his, and what does it lead him towards? Sin. What? Yeah, he's angry. At who? The Father. Who's God in this story? The Father. What's the problem? We get angry at the Father. Has anybody escaped this? No. What do we need? Grace. Praise God, we have a Father of grace. And here he is with the older son. And he says to him, son, you've always been with me. All that I mine is yours. We had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, was lost and has been found. And the father pleads. He pleads, my child. It's not son here, actually. It says son, but the word in Greek is child. Kid, little kid, how I plead for relationship with you. This has been the point all along, a relationship. The father knew, the father knows, the father's in charge. And his joy before the angels of God in heaven is to recover the lost, is to give grace, is to give mercy. And I don't know where you are today, but let me tell you without a doubt, you need grace. You must have mercy. And the story of Jesus Christ, who came from God, and the only way we know this Father is by Jesus himself, who says he is a Father of mercy, and he loves to get the lost. What you will need to do, what needs to happen in your heart, what the Holy Spirit has to do, is to break you of your addiction to yourself.
your self-righteousness, your thinking that you've done it and you deserve, because you don't deserve a thing. And even the deservedness you feel is an affront when God is acting differently and you don't like it. The Father who made you. So what do you think of the Father today? That's where we land. Are you sitting back and judging God and how He works? The Father's actions is your valuation, because that's our temptation in this idea that we, like the Pharisees, enjoy evaluating God. We think we can understand by looking at circumstances what God is doing in judging the sinner. And we forget the mirror that says, you know who needs the grace? It's really me. So would you today come to this incredible parable and say, oh my, God who loves to go find the valuable coin, God who loves to go find the valuable sheep, God who loves to find the sinner, not the saint. He makes saints by finding the sinner, by letting us receive the wonder that Jesus Christ paid it all and it worked. That's it. And we have such a great God. He is so worthy of our praise. The Father of mercy. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage and how you've brought it to our attention this morning. Father, may we feel the depth of how we don't understand your ways. May you help us to receive the wonder of your grace. Incredible depth of your mercy. Not that we might be people of grace, but that we might be receivers of it. We might trust you and lean on you and know that you have us, our Father, our perfect Father, in heaven and today. In your precious name, amen.